Merry Christmas. I say that Merry Christmas to the best church in the world, and that's the church that God hath bought with his own blood, and I'm just honored to do it right here and celebrate Christmas right here with you folks at Calvary. So good to see so many faces that have not been here for a while. I saw many people back in here that's come, and to be Sam, it's good to see you and all of the folks that come with Chastity and Joey's family, and Steve, good to have your parents and friends with you. Good to have my dad with us again today. If the Lord has put you here today, please worship with us. Just worship right along with us. The special days, and I call this a special day because it's being the service that's right before our Christmas holiday. They come with high expectations for the pastor. The people that, you know, may not be used to this worship because you worship somewhere else, or maybe don't have a regular place of worship, you come with a certain expectation. And then also it's an expectation that's going to be a message all about the birth of the Christ child. And it's not always the way it works. This message in itself will have many of those undertones about Christmas, and it'll be referring to Jesus, the whole message. But it is so good to see you, and I trust that the Lord's blessed you. There's a lot of folks here today that maybe not have been here in a while. And Miss Mary, good to see you back. I think this is your first Sunday following your surgery. And you did get to break bread and have communion with us the other night, and that was a blessing. But if you're here and you're visiting, may somebody have already made you feel welcome. Chantel, you moved on up, honey. You got people backsliding, moving up. Good to see you moving up. But it is good to be in the Lord's house, and just continue to pray for those like Brother Woody and Miss Jean and all those that can't be here today. You know in your heart, and they would love to be here. They really would, and they can't be here for the obvious reason of sickness. But anyway, let's not forget them. We'll start out with a reading in the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. You said, oh, so this is the Christmas story. It is to a point, but then we'll be over. Most of the message will come out of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. So we'll start off this morning. And thank you, church, for the love gift that you gave and the Christmas present you gave Cindy and myself for Christmas. You're always so generous, and the love goes, and it's just amazing how much the love that you show for us. Hey, Stephen, I didn't even see you back there. Good to see you folks from the Raleigh area. I guess y'all are still in Raleigh, aren't you? Yeah, it's good to see y'all. And so it's good to see so many of you. I look around, I just looked up and saw them. And it's so good to see each and every one of you. But anyway, we'll stand in reverence to reading of God's word. Like I said, it's kind of a Christmas message, and we'll see what God's got for us. This is what he sent. There ain't no doubt in my mind he sent it. So what he sends, we'll preach. If you've ever been around me long enough to know, I don't download something to read to y'all. I get along with God and pray and seek his face, and then he sends it, and then I give it. And it's like Brother Tim said in our Sunday school lesson that his pastor said for, 36 years, don't get mad at the preacher, just take it up with God. But it's nothing to make you mad. If you're saved, you'll rejoice in it. If you're not saved, you can be. But anyway, we're going to be talking about or looking at the fact that wise men still seek Jesus. To hear that wise men still seek Jesus, then you would have to know what wisdom is. And then you'd have to know what knowledge is and be able to separate and differentiate the two between knowledge and wisdom. And I would tell you that if I got a pot-bellied stove and I stuffed that thing full of wood and I put some starter fluid on it and I'm the one that put the fire to it and I got that old pot-bellied stove glowing just red hot with fire, it's hot because I put the wood in it, I put the fire in it, and I can visibly see it. And that's knowledge. Wisdom keeps me from sticking my hand to it because I know that it's hot. The knowledge applied becomes wisdom. And I want you to apply godly wisdom today to the fact that agnostics, naysayers, haters, people since the dawn of time have tried to desecrate the cross, try to remove the fact that Christ was. They'll acknowledge that there was a man by the name of Jesus born, but they'll deny that he was the Messiah. But the wisdom of men has been so confounded by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. And you'll see that in just a little bit. Let's just read this little text this morning, and then we'll go over to the book of 1 Corinthians and bring the message. The Bible said in Matthew chapter number 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was until the and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. I'm going to ask my little brother Ryan, if he will, to bless the scripture reading, and then you may be seated, and I'm just going to bring a message about wise men still seek him. And as you are being seated today, flip on over to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. And I'll just give you a few things. Wisdom is nothing more than applied knowledge. It's the ability to discern known or given facts. And when you say that you are using prudent judgment, then you are implying wisdom. That's what you're doing. And you're showing wisdom. And I'm glad that there were a lot of wisdom shown. These magi, if you will, they were wise men from the Orient East, and they didn't come on the day of Jesus' birth. It took them a journey's time to get there, and it could have been upwards of 2 years. And that's why Joseph here himself showed great wisdom in that he lived listen to the Lord. And the magi, these wise men, they showed great wisdom whenever they listened to the Lord, and they heard from heaven, and they went back a different direction rather than going back to tell Herod, because the Lord had shown them that Herod meant evil against the Christ child. And then Joseph also showing great wisdom whenever he took Mary and young baby, or the young lad Jesus, and went down into the land of Egypt. But that was all prophecy. It was all prophesied out of the book of Jeremiah. You're going to see the prophecy, and all this stuff was coming to pass. And I'm going to just preach today with a few thoughts on my heart as the Lord had given. Many women and many men today are filled with much knowledge. The Bible said that men would ever be learning, but never been able to come to the truth. And that's the way that it is in this day. We've got, knowledge. We've got books, and we've got internets, and we've got study habits. And we can take reference points. You've got Wikipedia and Google, and you've got libraries after libraries. library after library of information. And it's not at some distant library in some brick and mortar building. It's at your very fingertip. You can just open up an app and visit the Smithsonian. You can open up an app and just go to the library. And if you want a certain book, you can just hit an app and you can download that book electronically. And so you can have all the knowledge that you want. But there is no knowledge greater than this. This book right here is God. And I want you to understand that, because the Bible said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whenever you start searching, and wise men still seeking Him, I want you to use the wisdom that God put between your ears. I want you to use that knowledge that you've got, that yes, there was a man by the name of Jesus. Yes, He did live, and He was born, and He did do all these wonders. But don't just see Him as a prophet. Don't just see Him as a teacher. Don't just see Him as a child laid in a manger. Don't just see Him as some historical figure. I want to bring it to your forefronts of your heart today. Do you know Him as the Christ child in the manner of your Savior? And we'll see some things as God will let us preach today. And I'll keep asking this question, who really seeks Him? I'm telling you what, Brother Jerry, I have to seek Him. If I'm going to stand up here before 250 or whatever we got today, 260 some people, whatever that says, 261 I think is what the thing says today. If I'm going to deliver a message to you right off of my heart, and it's going to come off of these pages, I'm going to have to seek God. I'll have to get along with Him. And little Troy sent me a message last night about 3 or 4 in the morning, and he said he was praying for me, and I didn't see it till I got up about 5, but I saw that, and I thought, man, what a blessing to have a young preacher that's actually praying for me. And why was he praying for me? Because he himself is a preacher, and he knows, Brother Jervis, anything going to be accomplished, it'll be because I sought Him. And let me tell you, seek Him today for everything that you need. There's got some big families in here. Brother Brian, seek Him in raising children. Seek Him, Jake and Macy, in a new marriage. You're probably the youngest one, or Kaylee and Cole, somebody else has just been married for a few months. Seek Him. Seek His wisdom. Search out His Word and find out how that you're supposed to do these certain things. The Bible said here that Herod would have killed Him. Herod saw that Jesus would be an opposition to his throne, an opposition to his power. Therefore, he's not going to take an intrusion against his own might and his power. So what does he do? He said, we're going to find out where this Christ child's at. He told those wise men, the Magi, that I'll go down there and I'll worship Him if you'll just come and bring me word of where He lays. But God had other plans. Brother Grant, they weren't going to destroy Him, not until His time. Oh, He would ultimately be put to a cross, but bless God, it had to be on His time. There was many times that He would do a work, and then He would say, it's not yet my time. They would offer Him up, or they would raise Him up, or exalt Him as a king, and He'd say, it's not my time yet. And then it come down to the very end of His life, and He revealed unto them that it is my time. And then we go into that scripture, brother, that we're teaching through in our Sunday school lesson, where He told His disciples that I'm going to go away, and I'm going to, if I go away, I'm going to send you back the Comforter. So we do know that these things took place. The government tried to destroy Him, and even today, my friends, government does not like Christendom. It does not like Christianity. It does not like the name of Jesus Christ. It does not like you. The government tries this message. You say, well, we're supposed to be separate from the separation of church and state and the powers thereof. Bless God, that was to keep the church, the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. Ain't got that thing completely out of whack. But I don't want some state-sponsored church. I don't want the government telling me who to worship, when to worship, how to worship. I want them out of my business. So in that same token, they're saying, well, if we can't be in your business, and we can't tax you, and we can't destroy your Savior because He lives forevermore, then you stay out of our affairs. And that's what they do, Tim. They try to keep us from interfering in government. And that's why you see such a struggle going on in the day. Jesus said, I don't come to bring peace, but rather I come to cause division. And we know that He did just that. But they try to ban anything that looks holy, anything that looks upright, anything that looks just. They try to get rid of that. And you're going to see, whenever I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians is where we're going to be bringing most of the message today. But I wanted to show you that wise men of the Orient of old did come. These Magi come to see the Christ child. And they were sent there by the king. But bless God, they found a little more wisdom when it come back to go tell old Herod where he lay. They went a different direction and didn't go back. So what did Herod do? Herod said, if I can't join them and I can't join these Magi and go over there and take care of this little matter myself, then what I'll do is I'll destroy all the male children. I'll destroy every one of them under the age of 2, not knowing exactly how old that he would be. be. They knew then that about the age of 2 years and younger, they had to be him. If they got them all and killed them all, they'd get Jesus. But God, through his infinite wisdom, told Joseph to get Mary and get that child and get down to the land of Egypt. So let me just say today, as we look into this scripture today, wisdom is something that I hope and pray every one of you's got. If you're saved by God's grace, you've seen a little bit of that insight. You've seen a little bit of that. And bless God, if you have ever bowed your knee before the throne of grace and accepted him as your Savior, my friend, you are among the wisest of the people that I could ever call as my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to hit just a few things today, and I want to see why we seek him and who we seek whenever we seek this Savior. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll just take the rest of the scripture from the reading of the 1 Corinthians chapter number 18 and down through verse number 31. The Bible said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So if you are already saved, guess what? Then the Bible said that this is not foolishness unto you. This becomes wisdom to you. It becomes nurture. It becomes help to you. It's an abomination unto God for you to continue in sin. The Bible said that after we're saved, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. But the Bible said to the foolish of the world that this would become foolish. Preaching would be foolish unto them. But listen what he said. He said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's why the Bible declares that we can't glory. We have nothing to glory in. The Bible said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have nothing to boast. We have nothing to glory in. It said that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So I'm going to bring you a few things right off of that page today and out of the scripture that we just read. And I want to show you this. There is one thing that a lot of people, they don't want him as, and they do not want him as a sovereign Lord. My friends, I need him as a sovereign Lord. A sovereign being much higher, or deity on high. And whenever I say sovereign, it means existing exclusively unto one. He is my sovereign Lord. I have nothing to boast of myself. The Bible tells me that I can't glory in myself or in my flesh, but bless God, I can glory in him. And how come I can glory in him? It's because he was the Christ child that was born in a manger, that lived a perfect and a sin-free life, ascended to the cross, gave his life thereon, and then was laid in a tomb, and then resurrected again on the third day. A lot of people want him as their Savior. If you've ever been saved by God's grace, right then and there on that particular time, you wanted him as your Savior. Tim, you saw yourself lost. You saw yourself in your own condemned condition. You saw the law as it being against you. Everything that scripture spoke, it was contrary to this old natural man. It was contrary to the carnal mark. It was contrary to the carnal you. But my friends, on that day, wisdom come in. And wisdom implied into my heart become this. The wisdom was this, Brother Kip. I'm lost. I can't save myself. I'm undone without him. I'm going to a place called hell. And if I don't do something about that, then I need him as my Savior if I'm going to do anything in this body, it's going to have to be bowed before him. So I chose him as my Savior. And a lot of people want him as their Savior, Varun, but they do not want him as their sovereign Lord. Why? Because if you give him the sovereign nature over you, Chris, he determines where you go. He determines who you marry. He determines where you work and where you live. You may not believe this, but before Cindy and I, just before we prayed a prayer, I'm talking about we prayed a prayer on a Thursday night, and we prayed, we looked and talked to each other about this. And Brother Scott, we moved the 2 weeks later. We were in a brand new house. You said, did God answer that prayer that fast? No, we've been praying for a couple years, but we prayed jointly on a Thursday night. God showed us a house 2 or 3 days later on Saturday. We met with our realtor on that Saturday on the very last day of our Bible school, and then we bought a brand new house. Not a new house, it's new to us, but we moved, and I believe that God has a hand in where you live. I believe God's got a hand in who you marry. I believe God's got a hand in where you go to school and where you study. If you're approaching higher education, God's got a place for you to be a witness while you're there. I remember this. Miss Cindy was a little Mount Pleasant girl growing up on the upper end of Boone Trail up in that area, way back up there in the Lewis Fork area. But her family, about the age of 10, relocated to the other end of the county. I call that providence of God, Miss Jan. Why? Because God is interested in these things. Why? Because there was a young boy about 13 years old. There was going to meet a young girl about 14 years old. And there was going to be a kinship and a friendship that kindled up there. And the next thing I know, here we are almost 32 years later, still married. I'm telling you what, Tim, I need him more than a Savior. I need him as my sovereign Lord. I do. I need him to rule over me. I need him to tell me what to do and when to do it. But I'm so stubborn like half of the people in this church today, I don't listen very well. I'm telling you, I do not listen well. God has shown me things. He has opened doors that I didn't go through. He's shown me by divine, providential nature of grace. He showed me. And then what did I do? I put my heels in and I'd say, not now, maybe later. I'm telling you what, there's a price to pay whenever you go against God and His sovereignty. There is a power, there's a powerful God. He's going to hold you for that. And there's a price to pay for that. You're looking at one in the pulpit today that could tell you a lot of stories about getting outside of grace, getting outside of what God's perfect and divine and holy will is. Many want him as a comforter. Man, don't we need him as a comforter, Brother Tommy? Many want him as a convictor. Many want him as a chastiser whenever we start walking wayward. The Bible says, Brother Robert, if you don't get a little stripe of the leg once in a while, if you're not chastened by God, what are you? The Bible said you're not his. A lot of people want him and all those things, but they don't want him as their sovereign Lord. They don't want him. I wrote down the word sovereign, being supreme power over others. Lord, no other deity other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sovereign Lord. He is my sovereign Lord. But then sometimes I look at his sovereignty and say, Lord, I think I'll just try this on my own. That has always cost me. It's always cost you, my friend. If you see him in his sovereign nature, you must know that his word is holy and his word is just. His word is pure. His word is utmost. And you've got to trust him that he knows better. He knows you better than you know yourself. But we always think we know better. I'll try it my way for a while. If that don't work out, then I will allow him into my life. My friends, that doesn't usually work out too well to your benefit. It just doesn't work out. It sounds good. I'll just try it my way for a while. What if your way in the matter of salvation takes you because you will not accept him as your Savior and you will not let him be Lord? What if that takes place in the days of your youth and you don't consider him in the days of thy youth and then you end up in an early demise and you stand before him after pushing him back saying, I didn't want him as my Lord? There's a price to pay for that. Another matter of this is we've got this cross over here today, and many times I've referenced this thing throughout the season that we've been preaching. We put it up there probably in October, November. It was actually up here for the wedding and just left it up here, and then it become a cork board for people's prayer requests, and now it's decorated as part of the accompaniment of the Christmas arrangements. But how many times have I referenced that cross and that little crown of thorns across the top of that thing? The next thing that you've got, Brother Chris, to seek, wise men seek him. You said, but preacher, I don't like that old bloody cross. We had communion here on Wednesday evening. There's two accompaniments of that. It's the bread and the blood, the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. My friends, you can't have remission for your sins except did it come from a sacrificial lamb. Wise men seek that. Wise men look for that. Wise men want a sacrificial lamb. Why? Because you go back to the dawn of time, Brother John, sin has always demanded a penalty, a payment for that sin. And you'll remember, John, we don't bring doves in here. Did you bring any doves today? Ben, did you pick up a lamb off the farm as you come out? Did anybody in here bring some kind of a sacrificial animal? Bill, did you pick you up a sacrifice? Or are you going to get one when you got here, as they did in the days of old, when Jesus himself would go in and kick over the tables of the money changers? That's what they were doing. They were into easy believism. They would go in, and I'll just pick up a sacrifice when I get there. My friend, we got to have him as a sacrificial lamb of God. John saw that, and John recognized that when he saw the Lord at the baptism. Jesus is now about 30 years of age. He's lived. He's instructed. To the wise people. He's told the doctors at 12 years old what the answer to their questions were. And here they are now, about the age of 30. And John's out there in the old muddy Jordan. He's baptizing. You tell me John wasn't a wise man. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from Elizabeth's womb. And there he is, baptizing. He sees Jesus coming. What did he say, Brother Tam? He said, "Behold," or "take notice, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John was trying to tell us, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that he is that sacrificial lamb. There's no horns on this altar. Anybody come up here and show me a horn on this altar? Abiathar, the high priest, is dead and gone. Bless God, we got a greater high priest. And that high priest is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. And he has ascended to the high throne of heaven. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is our substitutionary death. He died the death that we deserved. I don't have a place up here, Brother Tam, to tie your animal. I don't have that. Why? Because now he just wants us. He said that obedience is better than a sacrifice. The sacrifice on the cross of Christ. Brother John, on that old cross, that was the last sacrifice. There'll need be no other, bless God. And when he went in to the mercy seat of God's high court, bless God, the Bible said he went in not without the blood, which means to say that he went in with the blood and he atoned for your sins and for my sins. Bless God, Brother Chris, I want him as my sovereign Lord, but bless God, I had to see him as a sacrificial lamb. I had to see him bleeding and suffering, hanging and dying on an old cross for my sins. Ow. That thing does have spurs all over it. I need somebody for an illustration. This thing really is sticky. Can I use you? No, I won't use you. That's why many people don't like to sit on the front row around here. You get picked on and called out. Chris, I need him as my sovereign Lord. I need to yield to him. But my goodness, what kind of a sovereign Lord can you have if you don't have a sacrificial lamb? Troy, he was that sacrificial lamb. What kind of a lamb, what were the attributes and the characteristics of a lamb that was going to be offered upon that altar? What kind? Perfect, without a blemish. Now, in the latter day, see, we go get the one with a gimpy leg. Why? Because the rest of them, they're too good to my flock. I'm not going to get the best one, the one that's the cleanest and the purest, the one that's got the best wool. I'm not going to go get that one, Brother Tan. Why? Because he's too valuable to me. He's got the best offspring. He's got good seed, and he keeps my herd healthy, and he's just great. That's why a lot of time in the wildlife scene, you'll see the hunters. They'll have a great big mature buck, and I mean, he's probably a Boone and Crockett record, and there they let him walk for a year or two. Why? Because he's good offspring. He got some good coming out of him. They don't want to kill him. But Robbie, that's the way the sacrificial lamb, which was Jesus, bless God, he was of the offspring, the lineage of David. He come from the high court of heaven, Brother Tam. And there was no fault in him. There was no blemish in him. My friends, he was perfect in every way. And that's why he, at the age of 30, was recognized as so, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the entire world. Now we go to the last point of this. The foolishness of this world is confounded by the preaching of the wisdom of this world is confounded by the preaching of the cross. Wise men still seek him. Now, whether or not you're going to like these people that I'm going to mention, I hope that you don't like Mussolini, Stalin, Lenin. I hope you didn't like Hitler. I hope you didn't like Jim Jones of Guyana. Do any of these names even ring a bell? Do you realize that every one of the men that I just mentioned were considered spiritual? Even spiritual leaders. Hitler wanted a pure race, so what'd he do? He killed off the Jews. Some of you are knowledgeable in your history lessons, and some of you know. So what's he want? He wants a pure race of people. So we consider, do we consider these people as spiritual leaders? We're in the latter day. Now we see a whole host of people coming out of Hollywood. And as they come out of Hollywood, they set themselves up as some type of a spiritual leader. And I'm going to be honest with you, my friend. People flock to that. John Travolta. I don't care if you like him or not. He was the executive director of the Church of Scientology. My friends, you can't follow that junk and get to heaven. It won't take you to the same place that Mary Cox went. It won't take you to the same place that your dear husband went. It won't take you to the place where my mama went. It won't take you to the place where my Savior rules and reigns from. Why? Because it's not about hugging a tree. It's not about Scientology. It's not about the astrological signs. Some of you won't even get out of bed in the morning except that you get an app on your phone that tells you your zodiac sign to make sure that everything's lined up. The stars are aligning. Let me tell you, Ann Landers and all these crystal gazing balls and all these astrologers and soothsayers and tarot cards and everything, they got nothing to you to tell you your future. But if you'll open up that old King James Bible, I promise you this, it'll show you your future, it'll show you how you live, it'll show you how to do what you need to do. And bless God, I'm telling you this to say this, you better let him, Jesus Christ the righteous, become your spiritual leader. You said, oh, I thought you were our spiritual leader. How far would you follow me? I'll tell you how far they followed Jim Jones. Anybody remember that name, Jim Jones? Do you like Kool-Aid? Do you like red Kool-Aid? He had all these people convinced that he was their spiritual leader. Listen to me, friend. Don't you follow me to hell. Don't you follow me to somewhere that I shouldn't be taking you. You get in that word yourself as the other Catholics have come through here. Master, I'm not your pope. What's the pope? He is the spiritual leader over the entire Catholicism group of people that look to the papal nuncio, to the pope for their leadership. Let me tell you, get away from that junk. Get in the book, Brother Tim, and get your own spiritual leader. His name is Jesus. He is. Do you realize that Oprah? Yeah, you like Oprah. Well, a lot of you followed Oprah when she left mainstream TV and got the O Network. She is a spiritual leader. She's got thousands upon thousands of people. Varun, tell them what I showed you. There is such a thing as called the First Church of Oprah. It's crazy. Google that if you've got a Google and you want to check it out for yourself. I don't tell you a lie. Are you a member of that one? Are you a preacher of the... I know you're not. Not so sure about... Listen to me. Honestly, I try my best to be your spiritual leader to the effect and to the point that the Bible says I'm supposed to be. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm not the good shepherd. The good shepherd give his life for the sheep. There are only about two or three or four people in this world that I'd give my life for. Three of them are here today. I'm just not, Tim, I'm not your good shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I am a spiritual leader of sorts over this church. Why? Because the Bible teaches me that I am. And you, as it is in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13, are supposed to obey those that have the rule over you and that they watch for your souls. Why? Because that they must give an account unto God. I'm going to give an account unto God for how I do my business here as the spiritual leader. But Troy, don't follow me, son. Get in the Bible and study it out for yourself. You said, what a Christmas message. Talk to God about it. I would ask you, my friends, are you linked up with something that's... not what God would be happy with? You mean, preacher, I shouldn't be reading tarot cards and checking my astrological sign? And I always get a kick out of it. If you don't know, Cindy and I love to eat at New York Hibachi Grill. Anybody ever heard of that place? I love that place. There's always a treat at the end of that meal. They come and they lay some. What do they put on your table? They put a fortune cookie. And sometimes I get those things and almost chuckle at them. Mara got one at one time that said that. What was it about music? It said we see musical something or other in your future. And like she was at that time going to school to become a music teacher. I said, these things are real. Then you get another one that said, that was not chicken. And then you're not, then you don't want to go back for a day or two, you know. I'm sorry. But listen, folks, I don't read tarot cards. I don't rely on a fortune cookie. I don't rely on some astrological sign. I don't rely on some man-made article in a newspaper or some app that gives me every day, be careful of strangers today, for you will get some that will try to deceive you. Well, this is a great day today. Get up with joy and spread cheer among the world. Watch out for puddles today, for some may be very deep. Listen, my friends, you've got something laying in your lap. You've got something so inspired, so divine, so holy that sits right in your lap. And you know what God has done with that book? He has used that very, very book and the foolishness of preaching what I'm doing right now. He has used that through the annals of time and the ages to convince people that, hey, what I'm telling you is the truth. There is a God. He so loved the world that he did what he gave. That's the greatest giver. The greatest gift was his only begotten son. That what? You could receive it with joy, that you could ever receive the greatest present, salvation. What do you say? Where was that at? It's the latter part of that verse. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I asked Miss Macy to come down and Miss Debbie to come over, to Brother Scott to come up. As I preach today, how's your wisdom? He said, well, I got a head knowledge of him. I've been told about this Jesus since I was born. That's great. Means you were probably raised in the Bible Belt. You girls were raised up north for a point of time, but you probably heard about Jesus from your youth. Larry Dale, you've heard about Jesus your whole life. Melissa, I suggest to you, coming from Parsonsville Road area up in there, you probably heard about Christ since you were a baby even. We all have. Most of us have. And this may be foreign to somebody today. I don't know that. But most of us have a head knowledge, a working knowledge of Jesus. Most people that have a tree this time of the year, Ryan, know why that tree's in their living room. It's Christmas. What's the first word in Christmas if you broke that thing down? It's Christ. So most people have a functioning, a working knowledge of Jesus. Am I right or wrong? So what does that mean? They have knowledge. Is that right? Now, what is knowledge if it's not applied? It's just knowledge. The Bible said that they would be forever learning, but never able to come to the truth. And then what's the problem? The Bible said that the God of this world hath blinded their hearts. The God of this world is Satan, and he has blinded the hearts and the minds. And he just keeps it as that, Troy, as knowledge. He keeps it as head knowledge. You can know all about Jesus. You can know everything about where he was born. Bro, Robbie, you can know every one of the prophecies of old that pointed from the book of Genesis in chapter number 3 and verse number 15 that pointed you to the cross. You can go to Malachi and Micah. You can read about his virgin birth out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, verse number 14, and also 9 and 6 in Isaiah, how that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. You can know every bit of that and say, yeah, he probably did fit that bill. Mary was a virgin. She did conceive, yeah. There comes Jesus. You can have every bit of that knowledge and still lost. You can have every bit of that and still stay lost. Then you say, then what's the wisdom of man? I told you early in this message that wisdom was what you do with that knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's knowing that something is a certain way, discovering the facts, reasoning them out with good and prudent judgment. And then you said, yeah, that word prudence, I just read it in the scriptures. It's in there. Proper judgment, common sense, good old down-home common sense. You don't have to be a scholar to get saved. Got one of these internet-based ministries out near me. They do a lot of signs and wonders, healings. And they'll put banners up, and you've seen them, and they'll bring your lame, and you're sick, and you're blind, and you're halt, and bring them in here because we're having a service on Friday night and Saturday night. To get in, it's $40 a head. And the last thing that I saw and the last one that was posted in the bold print letters at the bottom of that paper, it broke my heart. And it said these words. I told Brother Chris and some of them about it. I may even send some of you a picture of it. absolutely no one under the age of 18. Now, wait a minute. Do kids not get sick? Does Brenner's need to just shut down because there's no more people going down there? There's no cancerous kids. There's no kids with illnesses. Why would the Lord, Brother Tam, even put it in the Bible to suffer the little children? What does suffer mean in that context? To permit. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, these people, they got working knowledge of the Bible. They're using the Bible, Brother Tam, to fleece the flock, to take money by ill-gotten means and gains. And they're doing it under the pretense that this Bible, and Brother Robbie, they've got about three or four people in there that they've already got with that's going to feign some illness and fake it out. They're going to come up there and they're going to do the flop. And next thing you know, they're going to be running the aisles. And everybody here is going to get up and say, whoa, we just saw three people that never walked before walk. Guess what? They'll be healed again next week. And next week, that's having a knowledge of the scriptures. But when you won't let a kid come into your sanctuary, you won't let a kid come to your church, you got a problem. Wisdom. Brother Scott, what have you got? There is a fountain. I ask you today, do you have knowledge? And if you've got knowledge, as we stand, why not apply that with wisdom unto your soul? You say, well, help us with that just a minute. Okay, here's the knowledge. The Bible says, Brother James, that we're sinners. Use that big plaque up there, or use the book of Exodus and look down through there and see if you've not committed some of those sins. Once you realize that you have committed those sins, at least some of them, you are a transgressor against the law of God. You, my friend, are a sinner. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, Brother Gary. No, not one. Every one of us are in that boat. Am I right or wrong? So that's the knowledge. We're sinners. Man walked with God. Man was created. Did you realize that within the last 1 month, scientists have now proven that we all come from one set of parents? Did y'all see that? It hit the mainstream media. Many of you shaking your head. It was in the news. He said, we all come from one set of parents. Probably spent $20 gazillion to figure that out. That book would have told them, saved all that money. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? You're my sister from a different mister.
Yes, absolutely.
But yeah.
But God's my father.
Amen. We got the same heavenly father. Let me just tell you this. That knowledge of the fact that you're a sinner means that you're separated from God. And wouldn't you like to be redeemed or bought back or use your reclaimed, how would you like to be born again? How about that?